Please take your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Rome, and the main theme of this book is the book of faith. I want to talk about something that is of great importance to us tonight, and how a person can be made right with God. And a person can be made right with God in a number of various ways, and we want to examine that tonight. It says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now in these passages, what does it mean to be saved? Well, it means the same that you've had a remedy applied to the sin problem that we talked about this morning, and that remedy, of course, is the blood of Christ. We also understand that whatever it is being saved, it is the same thing as the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God makes it able for us to be saved and be in a right relationship. This process makes one have the ability to be right with God. Faith is something that is comprehensive. It is not something that is just some mental assent, mental agreement that you believe in God, you believe in His Son, and you believe in what the Bible says about Him. Bible faith is much more than that. And to show that that indeed is true, let's go back to the book of Romans, and let's look at the first time that obedience and faith is mentioned in the book of Romans, and then we're going to look at the last time that it's mentioned. It's mentioned, first of all, in Romans 1 and verse 5. It says, "Through Him we have received grace and the apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name." And then as He ends this great book, He ties obedience and faith again when He says, "But now He's made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures have been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." He ties faith and obedience together. Simply put, a proper relationship with God to be able to make us right with God is one that is obedient to the faith, one that is obedient to the things that are revealed in the Scriptures. But in this study, I want to go a little deeper than this, because we must go a little deeper in order to understand how we can be right with God. Is this not what all religious people seek? Is this not what all Bible-believing, God-fearing people seek, and that is to be right with God? But what does it mean to be right with God? How can I know and how can I be assured that I am right with God? Well, I believe there's some things that will help us do that. And so tonight, let's talk about how to be right with God. First of all, to be right with God, you have to serve the right God. You just can't serve any God. You've got to serve the right one. To show that this indeed is true, look in the 18th chapter of the book of Acts at 17, verse 24 and 25. In this sermon, Paul is discussing to an idolatrous people, to a pagan religion that has given up to all types of idolatry, and he begins by talking about the altar that they have made to the unknown God. And so he begins in verse 23, and he gives a lesson about this one true and living God. He says, "God who made the world and everything that is in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things." We need to understand that there is only one God. There is not many gods. There is not gods of one nation and another nation. There is only one true and living God, and this God spoke the world into existence. He created everything that was in it. He is the one that sustains it. He is the one that will bring it to an end. And there is only one God. And if you want to be right with God, you have to serve that right God. Now you might think, well, that's pretty simple. Of course we've got to serve the right God, but some people do not. What am I talking about? There are some people that serve many gods. Do you know that in the Hindu religion, they have over 330 million gods? Now we think it's a lot to memorize passages. How would you like to memorize what all those gods are and what they represent? There's over 330 million of them in the Hindu religion. Buddha is not God. There are some religions. When I lived in Las Vegas, in front of Caesar's Palace, they have a little memorial. They have a shrine. It's not really a memorial. It's a shrine, and people from all over the world come there and burn incense to Buddha. Buddha is not God. But that's not all. Allah is not God either. Islam faith, they serve Allah. They believe Allah is God. Where in the Bible does it talk about Allah? To talk about Allah, you're going to have to go to some other book because he's not mentioned in the Bible. What am I trying to get you to see? Shinto is not God. When Japan tried to overrun the Philippines in World War II, it tried to make the God of Japan the God of the Philippines. They believed that Shinto was their own personal God, that he cared only for Japan, and his welfare eye was always over that nation. And they tried to get everyone else, especially in the Philippines, to worship this Shinto God. He is not God. That is not the God of Acts chapter 17. The Bible says in Ephesians 4 and verse 6, there is one God. There's only one. He's the Father of all, and in us all and through us all. And we need to know if we are going to be right with God, we are going to have to serve the right God. If you serve the wrong God, you can't be in relationship with God. You cannot be right with God. And as simple as we think this is, many people fall because they are worshiping and they are serving the wrong God. And you know, there's one other thing that I didn't put up here, but I could have. We could put idolatry. Because you can make anything a God. We can make our job, we can make our money, we can make our material, we can make our family, we can make anything to be God. And if you did, you would be serving the wrong God. And so the first thing that we must do to be right with God, we must serve the right God. But we must also have the right Savior. If we want to be right with God, we have to have a relationship with the right Savior. In Genesis chapter 12, in the first three verses, we have the great Abrahamic promises made to the patriarch Abraham. And in those three promises for a nation, a land, there also was a seed promise. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 12, it says that in thy seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And so there is a seed promise, and there is a promise of a Savior. When man fell by transgression, in Genesis chapter 3, God made a messianic prophecy of one that would come that was referred to as the seed of woman in Genesis 3:15. That is the Savior that is to come. We also know in Isaiah 53 that it gives a whole chapter dedicated to the suffering Savior, one who would bear our sins in his body, one that by stripes, who we would be healed by his stripes, one that would be as a lamb led to the slaughter, yet dumb before his shears. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was reading from this particular book in Isaiah, and he asked Philip, he said, who did this man speak about? Is he speaking about himself, or is he speaking about some other man? Yes, he was speaking about some other man. He was speaking about Jesus Christ. We also know in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please take your Bibles and turn to that, the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the church at Corinth made a reference to this Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he begins in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel that was preached to you and that which you also received, in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sin, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. We see that he was one that was suffered, he died, he was buried, and he was resurrected. That is the right Savior. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says, him that knew no sin, he became sin for us. That is the right Savior. We also know in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that this one also conquered death. This was one of Satan's great weapons over us, and when he overcame the grave, he released us from the bondage and the fear of death, and that was accomplished by the death of the right Savior, by Jesus Christ. And we need to understand, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, How many lords does it say that there is? There is one. There is only one Savior. In Hebrews chapter 9, he says he offered his life, he gave his life as a sacrifice, and he did it once for all men. If you want to be right with God, you had better get the right Savior. But again, we would think, well, this is a really simplistic point. Surely everybody understands that. Surely everybody believes in Jesus. Well, you think so? Not so. Some people have the wrong Savior. Some people think Muhammad is the Savior. In the Islam faith, Muhammad takes the place of Jesus. But where do you read about Muhammad in God's Word? Nowhere is he mentioned. He is not a prophet of God. He is nowhere mentioned from beginning to end of the Bible. He is the God, he is the Christ and the Savior of the Islam faith. But that's the wrong Savior. Buddha is not the right Savior either. He didn't die for anyone. He's not the one, he's not God's son. He wasn't there in the beginning. What about the Mormon Jesus? Maybe many of you believe that Mormons believe in Jesus. Oh, they do. But they don't believe in the same one that you do. They don't believe in the one that's in the Bible. They believe in the Mormon Jesus. And the Mormon Jesus is the wrong Savior. You know what they think about this Jesus? They think that there was a great meeting up on another planet. And God was determining how he was going to bring salvation to the earth. And there were two brothers. One was Satan, and the other was Jesus. And so they determined, how were they going to bring salvation to the earth? Well, Satan wanted God to make men obey him. Wanted to make them robots. But Jesus said, give them free will. Well, the heavenly court decided to go with Jesus, the other brother. This angered Satan, so he took a third of the angels, and he went ahead of Jesus to the earth, and he went there to destroy all the work that Jesus was going to do. And they believe this Mormon Jesus came to earth and had physical relationship with Mary. And that's how the Jesus in the Bible was born. Now that's what Mormons believe. That's what they teach. They do not believe in the Jesus of the Bible. That is the wrong Savior. Future Messiah? The Jews think he's yet to come. The Jews think he has not come yet. That's the wrong Savior, because he has come. He has come, he died, he was buried, he resurrected, and he ascended back to his Father in Acts 1, verse 9 through 11. That is the wrong Savior. If you want to be right with God, there is only one who died for your sin. And I'm telling you, it was not Muhammad, it was not Buddha, it was not the Mormon Jesus, and it's not some future Messiah. There is only one Savior that died for our sin. And the Bible says there was only one perfect sacrifice. Now, if you want to be right with God, you're going to have the right Savior. The wrong Savior will make you not be right with God. Well, what about the right gospel? If you want to be right with God, you're going to have to be following the right gospel. Now, again, we would think that this is a very fundamental point, but many do not believe it. What does the Bible say? Galatians chapter 1, what did Paul write to the churches of Galatia? If we are an angel from heaven, preach to you any other gospel, than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so say we now again, if we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than that which you receive from us, let him be accursed. He said if there's another gospel, man is to be accursed. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, Peter wrote that we have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. What does all things mean? All things mean that there has been nothing left out. The Bible also says in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Verse 17 says it equips man to every good work to make him perfect in Christ. Every word is inspired. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 13, that the Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God. No man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God revealed them to man that we might know the mind of God. If it weren't for the Holy Spirit, we would not know the plan. We would not know what Jesus did. We would not know what God did. We would not even know how this world got here. You see, the Spirit revealed all that. That's the right gospel because it was spirit revealed. The Bible also says in Ephesians 6, verse 17, that this is our weapon. The sword of the Spirit is our weapon. It is that which we use to defeat Satan. The Bible also says that it's sharper and more deadly than any two-edged sword, that is able to get and discern between the bone and the marrow. What's he saying? Brethren, if you want to be right with God, you had better be in the right book. You had better be with the right gospel. Because if you don't have the right gospel, you cannot be right with God. Now again, you would think this is a fundamental point. It is not. There are many people who are following the wrong message. The Quran is not the gospel. That is what the Islam faith follows. They follow the Quran. That is not the gospel. That is the wrong message. But every believer of Islam believes that is their Bible. That takes precedence over God's word. They believe that's the right message. It is not the right message. It is the wrong message. The Book of Mormon is not the right message. When I lived in Nevada, I talked to many Latter-day Saints. Here's what they understand. Here's the Bible. Here's the Book of Mormon. Here's the right hand. Here's the left. They go together like a pair of gloves. Really. Well, that's kind of odd, because you know what the Book of Mormon says? The Book of Mormon says that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. You know what Micah 5:2 said? He would be born in Bethlehem. Where does Matthew and Luke say he was born? In Bethlehem. You know, when I pointed this out to one of the Latter-day Saints that I had a discussion with, you know his answer to me was? He said, well, in the Book of Mormon, he was teaching and he was speaking to a different audience. You know what? I was born in Gary, Indiana. And you know what? If you go to California, you ask me, I'm still going to tell you I was born in Gary, Indiana. It doesn't make any difference what my audience is. That fact is the same no matter where we go. Now, in honesty, somebody's wrong. Either the Book of Mormon is inspired or it's a fraud. By the way, the original Book of Mormon came out in 1827. A friend of mine has in his library an original copy. The original copy in today's Book of Mormon, do you know how many changes there have been in it? Over 3,500. Now, why does a book from God have to have 3,500 changes? Why? Let me give you one more example about the Book of Mormon. When the Americans came over, and that's their understanding of how the gospel was established in America, they came over on barges. But on the way over, they realized that there was no ventilation system in the boat, and there was no lighting to be able to guide them at night. And so the prophet was wondering what to do. So, you know, he asked God, and you know what God said? God said, what do you think I ought to do? Now I want you to think about that for a minute. Do you think God would have to ask his creation what he should do about anything? Think about that. You know, I was talking to some Mormon. He says, well, God's done that on a lot of occasions. Show me once. Show me once that God ever asked his creature what he should do about anything. The Book of Mormon is the wrong message. It is not inspired. It is not the right hand or the left of a pair of gloves. It is a book written by Joseph Smith. It was not inspired. It was not given to God. And one other testimony of that, there are cities that are mentioned in the Book of Mormon that are not mentioned in the Bible. And all of the archaeological digs that have ever been done in the world to present day, there has never been one city on earth that was in the Book of Mormon that was not revealed in the Bible. Surely if those people existed, and surely if that city was a real city, we would find at least one artifact in over 2,000 years. But we have found none. Why? Because it's a book of men. It's not a book of God. It's the wrong message. Man-made creeds are the wrong message. There are many people. I've got creeds in my library written by the Methodists, written by the Baptists, written by the Roman Catholics. I've got creed after creed, but they are not the Bible. That is the wrong message because it did not come from God. False visions and prophecies. You ever talk to people? I talk to God. I had this vision. God gave me this prophecy. You know what I found about all the people I've talked to that have visions and prophecies? Whatever they tell me, I can't find it in here. You know, and after I thought about it for a while, that's right. Because if it was in here, they wouldn't have to have a vision and prophecy about it. Well, why would you have to have vision and prophecies if we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness? James 1:25 said this is the perfect law of liberty. God has given us all things that we need. Why would we need visions and prophecies? Those are the wrong message. I've had people say, well, I'm going to obey God when he comes down and tells me what to do. You're never going to obey him. Because if you want to know what to do, you're going to have to read this. Because this is the right message. Ellen G. White, Church of Christ scientist, she had a revelation. She made a whole religion out of it. Her message is not the right message. It is the wrong message. Different messages bring confusion. How are we going to know? With all the different messages in the religious world, how do we know? You know what I know? I know that God is not the author of confusion. Man is the author of confusion. If you want to be right with God, you better get the right message. If you get the wrong message, you can't be right with God. If you follow the teaching of the Book of Mormon, you can't be right with God. You follow the Koran, you can't be right with God. And if you follow false visions and prophecies, you can't be right with God. You have to get into the Bible to be right with God. And so if you have the wrong message, then you cannot be right with God. Well, you better have the right baptism. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Well, it says a great deal about that. In Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. The Bible also says in Acts 2:38, to the question that was asked on the day of Pentecost, after the first gospel sermon, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, Peter answered in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did he say? To repent and be baptized. The first time that salvation was offered, the first time the question was asked in the gospel age, the question was answered by repentance and baptism. Romans 6:3-4. The Bible says that we are buried into his death, that as Christ died, we're buried to death, that we should arise to walk in newness of life. The Bible also says in Galatians 3:26-27, that when a man is baptized, he puts on Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the Bible says, in like figure, whereunto baptism does now also save us. If you want to be right with God, you must have the right baptism. And the right baptism is a covering. It is an immersion. It is a burial. That's what baptism means. It means a complete immersing of the person. Now you say, well, that's Church of Christ doctrine. No, it's not. You know what doctrine that is? That's the word defined in the Greek. The word baptized comes from the Greek word baptizo. Baptizo means a covering, a burial, an immersion. Now if you want to be right with God, you better have the right baptism. Well, some men have a problem with this because they have the wrong baptism. Infant baptism, where in the Bible is it taught? Acts 16:15, when Lydia and her household were obeyed the gospel, when the Philippian jailer was converted, in the same hour of the night, him and his household, that's proof text for infant baptism. Really. Two questions. Number one, does every household have an infant in it? All of our children, readers and eyes, are grown. We're a household. We don't have an infant in our household. Many of you don't have infants in your household. That's an assumption. Because you see, the word household does not give proof for infant baptism. Number two, what sin has an infant committed? How can he hear? How can he believe? How can he repent? What's he going to repent of? I want to know how he's going to confess Christ when he can't talk. That's wrong baptism. You know how many people have been baptized as an infant? In the billions. In Catholicism, that's a must. And there's a billion Roman Catholics. So that's a must. That's the wrong baptism. What about sprinkling? You don't have to get yourself all wet. That's inconvenience. Just sprinkle a little water over your head. Take a rose and dab you with a few drops of water. Where does the Bible teach that? That's wrong baptism. Entrance into a church. There are some denominations that practice baptism, but it's not for the remission of sin. It's not to contact and get into a relationship with God. It's an entrance into their religion. Baptism is not a rite. It is not something you do to become a join a member of some church. There are people in our country who practice immersion, but it is the wrong one because it is for the wrong reason. If it's not the right reason, then it's the wrong baptism. Faith only, that won't work either. Grace only, that won't work either. Why will none of these baptisms work? You can't do it by faith only, you can't do it by grace, can't do it by sprinkling, can't do it by infant, you can't do it as a church rite. Why don't any of those baptisms work? You cannot access the blood of Christ. Pretty simple point, isn't it? You can't access the blood, you can't gain forgiveness. Can you gain access to the blood by infant baptism? No. Can you do it by sprinkling? No. Can you do it by doing some religious rite to get into a man-made organization? No. How is the only way a man can gain access to the blood of Christ? According to Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12, and Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, he must be buried into the death of Christ, and then he can contact and have access to the blood. I believe the song of invitation is that there's nothing but the blood, and that is absolutely true. There is no forgiveness, there is no redemption, there is no relationship with God that can be made right without access to the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're baptized wrong, you cannot have a relationship and be right with God. I've been asked many times, will my baptism in another religion, will that be good enough? And the answer is no. Because that baptism, number one, didn't put you in the body of Christ. Number two, didn't put you in the family of God. But most importantly, it didn't give you access to the blood of Christ. And so if you want to be right with God, you've got to have the right baptism. But you better have the right church. You want to be right with God, you better be in the right church. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, 18 and 19, Jesus said after Peter's confession that Christ was the Son of God, he said upon that confession, he said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I want you to go back and you read that very carefully. It says, I will build my church. Singular. Not plural. Not many. One. The Lord's church. The Bible says in Acts 2:47, after those 3,000 obeyed the gospel, what did God do according to verse 47? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved to what? To the church. To the church. In Acts 20, verse 28, what did the blood of Christ purchase? I'll tell you what it did not purchase. It didn't purchase one denomination. It didn't purchase the Roman Catholic Church. It didn't pay for any denomination of men. The only church that the blood of Christ bought was the one that he promised to build in Matthew 16. That is the only one that he bought. All these others are misrepresentations. Now, I know that's not popular. In Ephesians 4, verse 4, how many bodies does the Bible say that there is? One. There is one body. And if you continue reading in Ephesians 4 and you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, you'll see that body is the church. So there is one church. In Ephesians 1 verse 19 through 23, he is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. He is the church. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, says it is the bride of Christ, and he is the Savior of the body. What is the body? The body is the church. Now, if you want to be right with God, you better be in the right church. Now, today, people believe that there are many churches. Last count that I have, there are over 1,500 in our country alone. Now, something's wrong. God said that there is one. He died for one. He promised to build one. There's 1,500. What does that tell me? Somebody's in the wrong church. Now, how can I know if I'm in the right church? Well, how about the right name? That'll get you started in the right place. In Acts 11 and verse 26, what does it say? And they were called Christians first in Antioch. What were they called? Christians. What is a Christian? It is a follower or a disciple of Christ. In Romans chapter 16, verse 16, it says, the churches of Christ salute you. But you know what? I know this thing about calling ourselves after men. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. I want you to notice what Paul, in his first letter to the church of Corinth, they were having a problem. They were following men and they weren't following Christ. And he says in verse 10, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by the household of Chloe, that you are there are contentions among you. Now I say this to each of you, says, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of Apollos, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What's he saying? Don't call yourself after men. Why? They did not die for you. You were not baptized into them. So if you want to be with the right church, you've got to have the right name. What about man-made names? Roman Catholic, Latter-day Saints, Baptist, Pentecostal, Seventh-day Adventist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, we could go on and on and on. Problem is, where are they in the Bible? Where are those names in the Bible? Look, don't take my word for it, go and look. You will not see one of these man-made names in the Bible. But you know, I've had my conversation with all of these different religions, and you know what they tell me when I ask a Roman Catholic, what are you? He says, well, I'm a Christian. No, he's not. He is a Roman Catholic. And when I ask the Latter-day Saint, what are you? He says, I'm a Christian. No, he's not. He's a Mormon. He says, that's right, I'm a Mormon Christian. Where is that in the Bible? I call that hyphenated Christian. Where is a hyphenated Christian in the Bible? Now don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to cast dispersion on any of these, because I could put 1,300 other names up here, but you don't want to be here that long. My point is just this. These are man-made names that you cannot find. If you want to be right with God, you've got to get out of these man-made churches, because they're the wrong church. Now, you know, brethren, we're not talking about their motive. We're not talking about whether they're good people. We're not talking about whether they're honorable people. We're talking about, can you find them in the Bible? Are those churches in the Bible? And the answer is no. The Roman Catholics tell us that they are the universal church. If that's true, why isn't the name in the book? Nowhere. Nowhere is it in the book. Why is that? You know, if the majority is right, this is what we should all be. Because there are a billion of them in the world. But the majority is not always right. You must have the right name. And if you want to be right with God, you better, if you want to be in the right church, you want to wear the right name, you better have the right worship. That's real easy. In Acts 20, verse 7, it says the disciples met together on the first day of the week to break bread. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 and 2, he wrote to the church of Corinth that they would take up a collection, that there be no gathering when the Lord comes every first day of the week. We also read in Acts 2, verse 42, that they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in breaking of bread, and in prayer. We also read in Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:15, that the music that is in the Lord's church in the gospel age is singing. That's what is prescribed. That is what's authorized. That we sing, make melody in our heart. You know, people say, well, we don't use an instrument in the Lord's church. Oh, yes, we do. Oh, yes, we do. It is your voice. It's your heart. That's the instrument. That's the one that's authorized. We preach only the Word of God. What did Paul tell the young evangelist Timothy? Preach the Word in season and out of season. Preach the word. That's what we are to preach. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 26 and 27, that he was free of the blood of all men because he did not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. Now, if you want to be right with God, you need to be with the right church that has the right name, that wears the right name, and that they are having the right worship. But you know what? Some people are worshiping wrong. Some people worship on the Sabbath. You go right down 35, and on the left you will see the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and their parking lot is empty on Sunday because they worship on Saturday because they are Sabbatarians. The Mormons have the Lord's Supper, but they don't have fruit of the vine and unleavened bread. They have plain bread and water on the Lord's table. And by the way, the Jehovah's Witness, they have different elements. They put it on the table, but you can just look at it. You can't partake of it. I don't understand why. What good is going to do you to look at it, but that's what they do in kingdom halls. Collection any day, bake sale, rummage sales. Take up collection. If we have a God, we're having a vacation Bible school starting tomorrow night. If you're a visitor here and you come to that, you know what you will not see? You will not see us pass the plate every night. You know why? Because we have no authority to do that. Instrumental music. Contemporary worship. There are churches all over our community where they have contemporary worship. That means updated, upbeat. Choirs. Where is it in the Bible? That is the wrong worship. If you want to be right with God, you have to worship God in the right manner. Entertainment. That is what church has become and what worship has become in many, many religious bodies, and I'm ashamed to say, even some of the Lord's churches. It has become an entertainment society. We are here to entertain people. No, we are not. We are here to worship God. We are not here to entertain anyone. And by the way, somebody asked me about my new gadgets. They're not used to entertain you either. These gadgets are to make it easier for you to follow along with what I'm saying. They're not here to entertain you. That's why I don't have bells and whistles. I could have all those things, but that takes away from the substance. What I want you to see, that if you want to be right with God, you better be worshiping in the way that He has asked. If you want to be right with God, you have to live the right life. You just can't live any way that you want to. In Romans chapter 6, Paul said that they arose to walk in newness of life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The old man is put off, and the new man is put on. You are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 17, Paul told the church at Corinth to come out from among them, saying, come out and be ye separate. Do not touch that which is unclean. You will be my God, and you'll be my God, and I will be your God, and you'll be my people. Separate, distinction. God wants His people to be distinct. We have to live the right kind of life. Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 23, it talks about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. Those that want to be right with God, they have to put off the works of the flesh. Fornication, adultery, hatred, division, jealousy. You've got to put all those off. Why? Because they are the work of the flesh. You've got to put on the fruits of the Spirit. Love, peace, gentleness, kindness, love. You've got to live a different life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 32, it gives some attributes of this different life that we must live. But you know what? This picture is accurate. Because you're at a crossroads. And you've got to determine which way you're going to go. When you obey the gospel, you've got to choose which one of these roads you're going to go down. And if you want to be right with God, you've got to live the right kind of life. You just can't live any type of life and be right with God because you believe in God, you have faith in God, you're a member of the Lord's church, and you can live any way you want. You cannot. And listen, brethren, there are many brethren who believe that they can live like the world and they're still going to gain heaven. I've got news for you. It ain't going to happen. You cannot live like the world and gain heaven. is not going to happen. Romans chapter 12 says we are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed. What does that mean? That means we are to be different. Some are living the wrong life. Some love the world and its riches too much. They're laying up for their treasures on earth and not in heaven. Jesus said, where a man's heart is, there will his treasure be also. 1 John 2, we are warned not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the world is not the love of God. And what's it? What is the love of the world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. They are of the world, they are not of God, and the world is passing away. You can't love the world and love God. Colossians 3, verse 17, you must have God's authority for everything that you do. Word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Matthew 7, 21, Jesus himself said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, it talks about spiritual growth. You can't remain a babe. You've got to grow spiritually. You've got to live a different life. And Jesus said it best in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. He said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? If you want to be right with God, you've got to live the right life. If you're not willing to live the right life, you cannot be right with God. You know, it is important that you become a Christian. Is it important that you become a member of the household of God? Yes. Is it important that you submit to the first principles of the oracles of God? Absolutely. But that's not the end of the story. You've got to live a different life. And if you're not living your right life, then you're not right with God. Last, how do you begin? Well, it's very easy. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says we must hear the word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A man must hear about God. He can hear it from me. He can hear it across the table in a Bible study. He can open a Bible and he can read it for himself. But he must come in contact with the word of God to be able to be right with God. Listen to me. You cannot be right with God and not have a relationship with his book. It is impossible. But you must do more than hear. You must believe. You must have faith. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. The writer of Hebrews said, which I believe is Paul, in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. Yes, you must have faith. You know, many people believe that we don't believe in faith. Well, I believe in faith. The Bible clearly says you have to have faith. But what kind of faith? Obedient faith. Bible faith. Faith that listens and obeys what God says. But you've got to repent. You've got to repent of your sins. Acts 17, after talking to the idolaters in Athens, what did he say? He said, but at the time of ignorance, God once winked at. But he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. I don't care what type of life you lived up to this point. You have to repent. Because Romans 3, 23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if we say we have no sin, we're a liar and the truth not in us. 1 John 1, verse 8, I don't care what kind of life you lived up to this point. If you want to come to Christ, you're going to have to repent. And you're going to have to change course. You're going to have to make a course adjustment. You've got to confess his name before men. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. With the heart, man believeth. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. It is what you believe in your heart that you outwardly make known. And of course, you must be baptized and contact the blood of Christ, that you might be buried into his death, that you might be able to rise and walk in newness of life. Spiritual circumcision takes place in baptism, where sin is cut away and you are made a new creature. But you know what? Despite popular belief, that's not the end of it. There is one more point. You've got to be faithful. Revelation 2 and verse 10, the Bible says, be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive a crown of life. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. All religious people seek to be right with God. But there can be no being right with God unless you have the right God. You have the right Savior, you're in the right church, you have the right gospel, you have the right life, and that you're obedient to the things that God has said. How can you be right with God? I'll make it real simple. You do what He says. If you do what He says, you can be right with God. If you fail to do what God says, then there is a consequence. You're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to give you an opportunity to become one. We have just told you what you need to do. If you are a Christian and you've not lived your life in the way that you're not living the right life, you're living the wrong life, you need to make some adjustments in your life. If you need the prayers of the church on your behalf, we'll pray with you and for you that God will forgive you. But God has done all that He can do to help you. He has sent His Son to die. His Son has died. He has given you His Word. He has given you the message. He's given you the opportunity. God will do nothing else to help you gain salvation. You must take the next step.